To observers at the finish line, Rosie Ruiz, maybe you heard of her, must have seemed like the fittest athlete ever to run the Boston Marathon. This was in 1980. She was a 26-year-old New Yorker. She finished first amongst all the women runners in near record time, just over 2.5 hours. Even more impressive, when the officials crowned her the winner, she was barely sweating. Her hair was perfectly styled, her face was flushed, looks like a little bit of sweat right here, but man, apparently she had used her signature strategy, and that is, you don't run the whole thing. Officials were dubious, however, partly because of her unsweaty nonchalance, and partly because no one ever, the competitors or the spectators, ever saw her in the 25-mile portion of the race. But apparently somebody had seen her cut in at the last mile as she went across there. When witnesses came forward, she acknowledged that she'd only trained for 18 months, and she ran around Central Park. That was her training. So they're like, something's not adding up here. And then when asked by an interviewer, what was your intervals? She said, what's an interval? She gave herself up. What an idiot, right? Well, really, it seemed like a wise idea at first, but in fact proved foolish. She was proved wrong and lost her reputation and so much more. And this morning, James doesn't want his readers, specifically Christian teachers and other Christian leaders, to be proved wrong either, and he asked them and us a probing question. He's asking his readers, are you really wise like you think you are? This is convicting to me. Look out, you who think you're so smart, because you might be proved wrong and regret the outcome. So the Bible makes it clear that true spirituality, which is what we're trying to figure out, ask ourselves this morning, is this. It's having a heart that's broken before God, and it's seeking to obey Him first. Last week talked about how our lips, the importance of our lips that communicate truth. And this morning, the second part of James chapter 3, James is talking about how we communicate truth with our actions. Isn't that great? You guys probably remember, I've heard of the poem by Edgar Guest, said, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. Why? Well, the end of the poem says, because there's no misunderstanding how you act and how you live. So, here we go. So, why did James write this? Why is this text important? Some say this is maybe one of the most important texts in James. Well, it's the litmus test of our spirituality. Are we merely pretending to be champion runners for Christ? Or is our spirituality today just a farce? Are we truly godly? That's the question. Is our spirituality truly godly today? Well, I pray that we might let this challenging question be an honest gut check for us and our true relationship with Jesus. So turn to James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. It says, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly and spiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So, who is wise and understanding? He's asking, who knows how to live obedient to Christ? That's what wisdom is. It's actually doing. Job says, the fear of the Lord is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Because it's dreadful, as Hebrews says, to fall into the hands of a living God. So there's an essence, there's a fear of the Lord here that helps us walk obediently with Him. As Deuteronomy says, we want to serve Him with all of our heart, and all of our soul, and all of our strength. Matter of fact, in the Old Testament, walking in wisdom and fearing the Lord was synonymous with trusting the Lord. We hear that a lot, don't we? So perhaps a question for us today is, do I fear the Lord? Am I fearing God? When I get up here on the stage, am I fearing man? Am I fearing God? And I pray that I would fear God every moment of my life. That's what keeps God on the throne in my heart, that I might worship Him and honor Him and not self. That's what it's about. So wisdom is not about how much you know or what you know, but how you act in reverence to God. And it's okay if you don't know a whole lot about the Bible this morning, but what you do know, do it. Do it. It doesn't take much. If somebody fears God, he will obey him and live wisely. And to act wisely means meek. It means you're meek. And look at the second part of this first verse, 13b. It says, by his good conduct. And I like to kind of turn that verse, kind of flip it. It helps me make sense of it and say it this way. Let him show his works by his good conduct in the meekness of wisdom. Because the whole book of James is talking about showing your faith. So we say it this way. Let him show his works by his good conduct in the meekness of wisdom. So this is the standard of true wisdom. This is how you know wisdom is truly wisdom and not a fake wisdom. Meekness is also translated gentleness. Now, the idea of meekness is the idea of a wild stallion, a wild horse that's been broken and subdued and trained to now obey the master. Isn't that what we are supposed to be, to under control now for us, the Holy Spirit? That's meekness. Well, your motivation will prove out and it will demonstrate your wisdom. True spirituality is not about yourself, but God and others. Now, somebody once told me this. I love this. He said, there's two types of people in this world. Someone who walks into a room and says, here I am. And then the other type person that walks into a room and says, there you are. Isn't that great? One is meek. And one is arrogant. Who would you want to spend time with? All right? Well, here's where wisdom, true wisdom, takes its fall and then becomes this pseudo-wisdom. So wisdom number one is this pseudo-wisdom. Wisdom number two is actually wisdom. It's true wisdom. True wisdom comes from God, right? But what happens? Well, bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in our hearts. This is failing the test of spirituality. It's scary how applicable this is for us today. Have you been jealous recently? I have. Have you been selfish or prideful? This ruins the legitimacy of true wisdom. So the motivation of the pseudo-wisdom is jealousy and selfish ambition. Bitter in the original Greek was used to describe undrinkable water. And so bitter jealousy, it's nasty, right? It has a nasty feel to it. It's a resentful attitude desiring something somebody else has. And selfish ambition is this self-seeking, pleasing self. It was used in ancient Greece to describe politicians who weren't afraid to run over their political opponents for their own gain. Now, isn't self-centeredness the root of our marriage conflicts today? Isn't it also really any other relationship? And while Jesus says we should deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him, we live in a world that's constantly concerned with the exterior, with the outside. As 1 Samuel 16:7 says, very little with character. God sees our hearts and not the outside. Yet we strive to live comfortably in this world. We post the same stuff on useless stuff on social media to make us look good. We talk about the same fluff, striving for riches. What difference for Christ are we if our motivation is self? So living falsely to the truth is continue this verse, is lying against the truth. Another way of saying that is living false to the truth. Now, I thought of a great example of this, my neighbors. I mean, my neighbors are great examples. This is going to be a perfect illustration. And then I remembered yesterday, like, oh my goodness, I have a great example. And in the spirit of the text, I'm going to tell you my example, as embarrassing as it is. So a couple years ago, I was, my family, I don't know, I've got six kids and six kids. They went on a trip. I was going to the airport to pick them up. And I was so excited to see them. And I pull up, this is an Intercontinental, pull up and I see them on the curb and they're precious, right? All lined up. Mommy's patiently waiting for Dad to show up. I'm like, yeah, there they are. And so I go to pull in, they're like 100 feet away. I go to pull into this little driveway to go pick them up. And there's a traffic cop or something there that says, keep going, you can't go in there. And I'm like, no, my family's just right there. Can I go get them? No, you can't. You got to keep going. I'm like, dude, I haven't seen my family in 3 days. Let me go get them. How else am I going to get them? You got to keep moving. This is not a place where you can do this. I'm like, this is ridiculous. I'm like, I'm yelling at this one out the window. This is out of my character, right? But I'm like, this is righteous anger. This is righteous anger, right? Just let me get them. He's like, you got to keep moving. So I'm like, ugh. And so I pull up to this place where I'm not supposed to park. I'm sure I'm like, come on, guys, get in. So they get in, and I try to pretend like it was righteous anger. I'm fully under control, meek. I'm like, guys, how's your trip? Great trip? Yeah, so good to see you guys. And my wife's saying, hey, Todd, remember when I was texting you, we were getting our bags, and there's a kind gentleman there that was so kind to help us. And I was telling him all about our family and all about you as a pastor and stuff. Like, yeah? Was he there too on the curb by you guys when I was? She said, I think he was. You think he heard? Yeah, I think he heard. And of course, I'm like, idiot. I was heartbroken. I was so mad. I felt like such a dweeb. I mean, whatever the word is. I was just like, ugh. I said, you think he's still there? I want to go back and apologize. I don't want to live false to the truth. I don't want to lie against the truth. I don't want to push this guy further from the Savior. And I've just blown it. I don't want to do that. But see, self was on the throne. What my self-righteousness wanted to get my family, right? Versus the fear of the Lord. Be respectful, humble, meek. Oh, I blew it. This is not wisdom that comes from above. These are the attributes. It's earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. My actions were anti-Christ. How about that? So where does this all lead to? The results of earthly wisdom, disorder in every vile thing or worthless, evil thing. It all started in the garden. It was just a little twist of the truth by the serpent. It said, do you really think God meant that? And Eve bought the lie. Just a slight deviation from the truth. Well, surely you shall not die. You'll be like God. Yeah, you'll be able to see good and evil, and it's going to be terrible. But it's just enough for her. Say, yeah, that's what I want. Not what God wants. That's what I want. This is where wisdom takes a turn, and everything evil happens. Ugh, that's the result. Ugh, it's terrible, right? Okay, so that's. I'm glad my embarrassing story's over. I'm glad the bad part is done, because here we get to turn to the true wisdom. Okay, here's what true spirituality looks like. Verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure. It's pure. This is the motivation of wisdom. Synonyms of purity. Pure is unmixed, unstained, without blemish, holy. Purity mentioned here isn't sexual purity, but as Michael talked about last week, it's a heart that's unmixed before God. It comes from this fear of the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom, right? It's like having a heart like David's in Psalms 139. I want you to go back 3,000 years ago. Maybe you're walking around a Bedouin camp and there's a tent, and you hear a shepherd saying a prayer like this. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my anxious thoughts. And see if there's any wicked way in me. I mean, you would walk away from there and go, that is a holy man. Right? That's the purity that we're talking about is unmixed in his allegiance, Tommy Nelson says. That's the purity. So it all begins for every follower of Christ with this reverential fear of the Lord that brings you into a right relationship with the Lord and enabling us to live out that in love towards others. So, how so? These are the attributes of that wisdom. It's peaceable or peace-loving. The Greek word is Irene. It means not angry or harsh. Do we have any Irenes in here today? Irene? It's a great name, right? This is someone that's not Irene, and not Irenic would be someone who could know the Bible back and forth. He could know doctrine and know how to say all that and everything. But maybe he's the guy also that this in the morning he's hustling his kids to get them to church. Wake up! He's harsh. He's harsh with his wife. He's walking 10 feet in front of his wife as they walk up to the church doors. As soon as he gets here, oh man, he is just, how you doing, brother? He's singing the worship songs and just doing great. I mean, this is a person who theologically is sound. He knows it, but he is not wise because he's got spiritual B.O., right? It's like, why would I ever want to listen to any of this wisdom that you say you have? No, that's not wisdom. That's not peaceable. The second attribute of wisdom is gentle, which means considerate. Sweet reasonableness. Literally, it means unto seemliness. It's like if your grandmother or mom ever said, hey, son, what you said there was ugly, right? And saying, your words weren't pretty. Your words weren't considerate. That's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, is we need to respond to harshness with love and patience and kindness. Number three is open to reason or readiness to yield. Someone who's reasonable, submissive. You give deference to one another. The Greek word indicates a person who's compliant or willing to submit to the standards of a commanding officer. Going back to the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln was he was trying to please a certain politician, gave the command to move certain regiments around. And when Secretary of War Edwin Stanton received this order, he refused to carry it out. He's saying, the president is a fool to think this. And when Lincoln was told this, you know what his response was? He says, well, if Stanton said I'm a fool, then I must be, for he is nearly always right. I'll see for myself. And as the two men talked, the president quickly realized that his decision was, in fact, a serious mistake. And he withdrew it. A teachable and submissive spirit is often a major key in diffusing conflict. As Proverbs 16:16 says, where there is strife, there is pride. But wisdom is found in those who take advice. How are you at taking advice? Number four, full of mercy and good fruits. As someone who's ready to help those in need. It's the first fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? In Galatians chapter 5. Incidentally, you know that 34 times in the book of James, he's echoing his brother from the Sermon on the Mount. It's pretty neat. And here he is. And also Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. True spirituality is the fruit of the Spirit. It's not what we know, but it's or even say so much as bending for others. Not to embarrass him, but a great example of this is last week, Richard Caldwell was at the end of the members' meeting. It was raining outside. What does he do? He's like, man, I'm sure there's some people who don't want to go outside to their cars in rain. So he grabs two umbrellas, comes, you know, coming inside of the lobby, saying, hey, anybody want a dry umbrella? I'll walk you to your car. That is bending for others. That is wisdom here that he's talking about. And if we're not willing to do that, we're less than Christ-like. Number five, impartial, to judge fairly or justly. Treat everyone the same. We talked about that a couple weeks ago in James chapter 2, right? Don't honor the rich man over the poor man. Number six, last but not least, sincere. Love this word. It comes from the Greek word meaning without hypocrisy. which is what he was referring to a few verses earlier when he talked about, can a fig tree really produce olives? No. A Christian acts like a Christian, right? In Paul's day, cheap pottery was pottery that if you held it up to the sunlight, you could see the sunlight through it because it had cracks. And so what they would do, they would, so the pots could still be usable, they would fill the cracks with wax. And so it could be used. And so that was cheaper, but it still made it work. And if there's any TCS students here, if I ask you what the Latin word for wax is, you would tell me cera, and C-E-R-A. And then without, the word would be sine. So you put those two words together, sine, cera, sounds like sincere. That means you're the real thing. You're not hiding the truth. There are no appearances. There's no wax. True spirituality must be real. And what's the result of this? Verse 18, righteousness and peace. You see, righteousness flourishes in a climate of spiritual peace. And it happens by peacemakers. So we're to be men and women of peace in our home, with our coworkers, with our kiddos, and with our in-laws, humbly seeking God's wisdom. It's pure and holy that produces peace and a harvest of righteousness. Well, during the 2016 Summer Olympics in Rio, American Abby DiGastano was set to race in the 5,000-meter race. And there's a bunch of runners that day. But two of them, Abby and this other girl named Nikki, got entangled, and they tripped, and they fell on the ground. And what happened, you see, Nikki, who was on the ground, was just cowering. Abby, who is a believer, come to find out. Matter of fact, before the race, Abby said, my word of the day was surrender. I just want to surrender this whole thing to God. It's all God's. It's all God's. God, I surrender. And then she had a verse on her hand from Ephesians chapter 3. It said, to him who's able, ... As you know, the verse keeps going, to do immeasurably beyond all that I could ask or think according to the power of God that works within me. With that in mind, with that wisdom, this is what happened. Boom, the unexpected happens. The unfortunate, Nikki, crushed. Abby, oh my goodness, I should help. She turns. Hey, Nikki, get up. We can do this. This is the Olympics. Let's finish the race. Okay, Nikki is flabbergasted, right? She is shocked. Who's this talking to? I'm out of the race. My hopes and dreams are over, right? She's more hurt emotionally than physically. And so she's like, yeah, okay. Thanks, Abby. And turns around, and Abby now is on the ground. Abby's fear, which leg it is, just totally shot. Torn ACL, MCL, you name it. She can't walk. Well, Nikki could have kept going. Nikki is like, man, so moved by that altruistic love, that godly love, that she turns back around to Abby and says, Abby, don't quit. Finish, even if you have to just walk. And so Nikki takes off and runs, and Abby runs the last four laps with this totally shot knee, and she's so thankful. Well, after the race, of course, they embrace like they've been best friends forever, right? During the interview, Nikki said, I am thankful for the moment we were able to enjoy what we experienced together. As athletes, we're very competitive. So it's awesome that Abby can be such a competitor and at the same time be such a great human to be able to do that, to stop and help me. And all the attention, she said, of the Olympics is outcome-based. How many medals you've won, or who's on top, or what was your time, et cetera, et cetera. But when I came off the track, there wasn't any disappointment or sadness, because that moment we had was so much bigger than winning. Can you believe this? Abby told the reporter, when she was talking to the reporter, this is what Abby said. She said, it's your character that matters incredibly more than your accomplishments. That's what defines you as a person. and her words and her actions influenced millions for Christ because of that. But it wasn't worldly wisdom to stop and help somebody, right? No, but it was godly, and she had subjected herself, surrendered herself, whatever you want, whatever what happens, your way, not my way. And so thankful that she did. That is true spirituality. So what will define you as a person? Well, maybe as your takeaway, try this. Just put two words. I'm third. God, I'm going to put you first. I'm going to put others second. Think about myself third. And whatever you're doing or whatever you're thinking about doing today and tomorrow, that's not honoring God first and honoring others second, it probably isn't wise, no matter how great it seems. Glory to God. He is number one. Amen. To him be the glory. Pray with me. Father, may you be feared above all else in our lives. Remind us. May we seek you every day that we might follow your wisdom. Lord, help us. You're so great. We love you in Jesus.